Romans chapter 8, verse 35, and we're going to use that verse as our jumping off point. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, it reads, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word. May we take this information that we hear today, study it out for ourselves, so that we can come to a greater knowledge and appreciation of your word, that we might be to the praise and honor and glory of your grace. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Charlie started off talking about, here's the provision. So we now have this provision, the fact that God, who is just in requiring a payment for sin, he is also the justifier who has provided that payment for that sin. And so when you take a look at this information, not only has he said, here's my standard and here's what I want you to get to, I've also given you everything that you need to reach that standard. And that's really that provision. The fact that we have a life now is an added bonus, if you will. And so then when we take a look at this confidence, where should our confidence come from? Real quick, let's go over to right here in Romans chapter 8. Let's back up to verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. And I understand what's going on here in Romans chapter 8, the first part here, but I just want to pull something out real quick to kind of remind us of some things. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now, when we come to the point where we accept that provision that has been given to us, we should what? Mind those things, and we should seek after those things that are after the Spirit. Not to be carnally minded. Notice in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death." And when we take a look at what's going on, and of course the context here, what he's talking about saved individuals don't live carnally. Don't follow after those things out there in the world. And we're going to take a look at some of those things, because not only are we going to have problems because we live on earth, we live in a sin-cursed world. We're going to have problems because we're part of that world. But why would we choose to add extra problems by following after carnal issues to just put on top of that? We already know that we're going to have issues because we're in Christ. We know that we're going to suffer some things because of that relationship that we have with God the Son. Because we've taken and we've seen that provision that God has provided for us, and we say, we accept that. And we know that we're going to have things that we're going to have to deal with on top of just life. Why would we add a third thing, having to keep our thoughts carnally minded? To keep our thinking process in the wrong spot. Notice in verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be." And notice, "So then they that are in the flesh," what? "Cannot please God." Well, we know in Hebrews chapter 11, he tells us what? The only way that we can please God, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So then, what's that tell us is the opposite of living carnally is to live by faith. And faith is the issue. Now, the problem with that a lot of times comes up with, how do you define faith? Well, I'm just going to blindly just, God's in control. And that's how the majority of Christianity, and unfortunately, folks outside of churches also think the same way, right? How many of you all have ever been around somebody and they've lost a loved one and their answer is, well, there's always a reason, right? There's a reason, you know, God has everything, there's a reason for everything. Even unsaved people talk that way without even really thinking about it. So then when we come to this idea, that's not what faith is. Just, well, whatever happens, you know, however it shall be, it shall be. That's not the issue. It's when faith is involved, as you talked about earlier, is faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is just simply trusting what God actually says on these pages. And it really is that simple. It's not a, I'm going to strive and I'm going to try and get this thing one day and I hope and I pray that I might be able to reach that. That's not faith. A lot of times we talk about those things and we allow other folks to come along and they'll say some things. Well, but here's the issue. Go back to Psalm 118. Because this is really interesting. Get Psalm 118 and also get Ephesians chapter 3. Because what we find out is really what it comes down to is where are we putting our trust, right? So in Psalm 118 and then also Ephesians chapter 3, Psalm 118, verse 8, and of course we understand what's going on here. This is dealing with the nation of Israel. We notice here in verse, well, let's start up in verse 6. He says, the Lord is on my side. Isn't it great to know that the Lord is on your side? We're going to talk about who is it that has an opportunity to separate you from all this, of who you are in Christ. Isn't it great to know that we have God on our side? I understand what this is dealing with in Psalms, but we also have the same thing. There's a parallel thing that we have God on our side. The God who could send us to hell has chosen not to because we've placed our faith in what his son has done for us, because we've trusted in the provision that he has made for us. And in verse 6, he says, the Lord is on my side. What's the result of that? I will not fear. One of the weird things is when you think about confidence in the storm, confidence is it's not just I know what I know, and the things that I know are based off of Scripture. And what do we have here? I will not fear. One of the greatest things that we can be appreciative of is what God does for us is he takes away the fear. Now, a lot of times what we do is we go back to that third thing and we start thinking carnally minded and we think, well, if I just get involved enough politically or if I get involved enough in my community to do these certain things, then that's going to be able to, and what it does is it creates more fear. Because we're so focused on the wrong things. And we don't use the confidence that we have. We don't take the provision that we have and use that in our daily lives. Now, as we go down through here, notice the result of having the Lord on my side, I will not fear. And here's a really good question. What can man do unto me? Now, keep that in mind when we go back over to Hebrews, to Romans and some other passages. Keep that in mind, but continue on. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon thee, upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now, the majority of the time, what we see Christianity and unsaved folks, and sometimes often we sometimes put our confidence in man. And that's the exact opposite of what we should do. Notice he says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now that's starting to get into what? That political realm thing. We don't look at these people, whoever it is in office, whether we like them or not, we should never look at them as the people that are going to be our savior, because they're not. They're just as fallen and corrupt and horrible as we are in our sin nature. Now, the good thing for us is we've come out of that and we don't have to live that way anymore. We can take that provision, go over to Ephesians 3. We could take that provision and now this new confidence that we have because we're in Christ, we can take this confidence and move forward. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start off here in verse, hate to break in the context, but let's start off in verse 8. Unto me, who am last and the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Here's a purpose to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice, in whom, and that's talking about Christ, we have what? Boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And Charlie pointed that out in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, when he's talking about the fact that we have the righteousness of God by the faith of Christ. And here's one of those in the by the faith of him. His faithfulness to do what he did on the cross and to complete that redemption program allows us what? Boldness and access with confidence. So our confidence isn't in us. Our confidence isn't in political systems or anything. No matter what associations we may come across, we don't find confidence in those. We shouldn't. Let me put it that way. And so then what we want to do is we're going to look at some of those things. So remember those verses back in Psalm 8, 118. Go back over to Romans chapter 8, because this is where it kind of starts getting into it. When you're thinking in Psalm 118, and he says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Keep that in mind as we're reading through Romans chapter 8. Notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's interesting here is Paul starts off with a who. But then he names seven whats. And those seven whats come from the who. And so then when we think about the who is trying to separate us from the love of Christ, what is he going to use? The whats, by using the system in which, in Ephesians 2, that Charlie was talking about. There's a course, and I always think of it as a math high school teacher, I always think of it as there is a system out there that we are enrolled in, and we are being taught daily through TV, radio, music, social media, whatever it is. We're being taught a system, a course of information that is contrary to what God wants us to learn. A different way to think through things. We're being taught what to think and how to think by this system, and we shouldn't be. And what's interesting is not only do we allow that stuff in our homes and into our heads, but oftentimes we pay for it to be put in our homes and in our heads. That just, you know, we think about that, this kind of blows your mind. But when we take a look at this, there are some what's that the who is using. Now, of course, Satan obviously is the one who is the accuser of the brethren. We know that he is our... It's interesting when you start thinking about, you know, Paul uses terms like the warfare, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Interesting, he brings that up, right? But what? Spiritual. And there's power in that, because that's something that's outside of us that is now within us. And it's really interesting. So when we look at these, the first session here, so this is part one. We're going to be looking at the tribulation and distress. And then this evening, we're going to look at persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword. So we're going to take a look at those a little bit. But there's certain things that I want us to take a look at as we go down through here. So there's this course of the world that we know that the who is producing all these whats, and these whats are what? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril. Go back to Romans chapter 5. You know, it's interesting. A lot of times when we look out, and I forgot what time I started, so. When we look out at the world, oftentimes we don't look at it probably the way we should, right? When we encounter somebody on the road that just cut us off, we don't probably think that could be a lost person, right? Somebody that cuts you off in Walmart, or, you know, yelling at their kids or something like that, or causing, sometimes we don't think of them. Maybe they're dealing with that stuff because they're lost. We don't think of them that way sometimes. We just think of them as this guy that cut me off, right? And so thinking about how we go through that stuff. But notice here in Romans chapter 5, when we think about these things, keep this stuff in mind. And Charlie was going over this, but I want us to look at something real quick. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So when you think about the peace there, you're thinking about it's a judgmental type. We don't have that againstness with God anymore. We now have peace with Him. It's a judicial type of peace that He's no longer going to hold those sins on our charge. And we know, based on Romans chapter 4, Paul's already dealt with that, right? And he says, blessed is he, is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Isn't that a great thing to know? That I've messed up, and God will still not count it to my charge because His Son has already taken that for me. And we don't have to get beating ourselves down and things like that. But notice, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, by whom? And again, it's the whom there is Jesus Christ. The person who gives us the access that we have is the person who died on the cross for us. Which, by the way, when you look at Romans chapter 8 and what Charlie's going to be talking about later, it's Christ that can condemn, but He chooses not to. Because we're in Him, because He's already made that provision for us. And notice, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we already stand. A lot of times, you know, sometimes we probably think grace is this thing. But notice, it's a place where Paul says, wherein we stand. This is something that we have as a current possession that cannot be taken away. No matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we'd want to, we can't be taken out of that place. And notice, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, that's one of the first things that we see over in Romans 8:35, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? The answer is no. What's the response? What is the mature saint's response to tribulation is what? I glory in it. Not a, what did I do wrong? What have I messed up in? Right? Hold your place there. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because I think this is really interesting, because there's so many things thinking through this that just, you know, obviously 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's probably one of the ones that everybody thinks of when we look at this. But I want us to see, how is it that Paul can say, I glory in tribulations? And we're going to see that. Notice, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and of course, we all know where we are here in verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And Paul goes down through here, and we get down to verse 7. Notice, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." All right, so let's stop there for just a second. Let's talk about this thorn in the flesh issue. I want you to go back real quick. Let's get three verses. Go back to Joshua 23. Go get Joshua chapter 23. And get Numbers 33. Joshua 23, Numbers 33, and then Ezekiel 28. Y'all run out of fingers yet? So, Joshua 23, Numbers 33, and Ezekiel 28. Because it's really interesting when we start looking at some of these things. It just kind of some things that kind of jumped out at me over the past few years. Notice here in Numbers 33, start off here in verse 51. When we take a look at this, verse 51, notice, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan," notice, "then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And if ye divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give less inheritance, every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit." So notice here, there's something that takes place, and God's going to say, "This is what I want you to do. But if you don't do that," notice what's going to happen. "If you don't clean out all the stuff," and Charlie was talking about the idolatrous life and the issues that we see around us today. Notice here, "but," verse 55, "but if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then shall it come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them." Notice what he says to them. If you don't get them out, what are they going to be? They're going to be thorns in your sides. They're going to be causing you problems. Notice real quick, go over to Joshua 23. Joshua chapter 23. Verse 13, "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." Notice again, it's these people who are what? The snares and the traps and the scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes. Go over to Ezekiel 28. In Ezekiel 28, notice here, let's start off in verse 22. "And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Zidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall have executed judgments in her, and shall be sanctified in her. For I will send unto her pestilence and blood in her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side. And they shall know that I am the Lord." Notice, "and there shall be no more a pricking briar unto the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are around about them that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. Now, there's a time where those thorns in the flesh, if you will be taken care of. What's interesting to me, when you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is what's God's response to, by the way, do you think it's possible that Paul knew those three verses? He probably did. So then when he goes to the Lord and asks him three times to what? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. When we see that issue in the Old Testament scriptures, how those folks, that idolatrous group of people, were dealing with the nation of Israel, Paul's saying, could you get rid of this for me? Now, go back real quick. I want to take a look at some things real quick. Go to Acts 13, because this is really interesting, because we can see this played out here with Paul. And these are just a couple of the examples that I wanted to bring up today. Acts chapter 13, start off in verse 41. This is right after Paul and Barnabas are separated. Notice in verse 41, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them that the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Notice in verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. By the way, one of the things in Paul's Acts ministry is to what? Provoke the nation of Israel. Is he doing what he's supposed to be doing? Absolutely. Notice their envy. They're filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So here you got these people who are coming in trying to destroy what Paul just set up. And we see this in Galatians, right? Paul comes in and says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. And we see, what did they do? Acts chapter 15, right? They come in and say, if you're not circumcised after the manner of Moses. So they're trying to come in and destroy what he's doing. Go over to Acts 18. Notice here in Acts chapter 18. Start off here in verse 12. Acts chapter 18, verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now you stop and you think about that real quick. They brought insurrection. They made insurrection with one accord against Paul. And this is stuff that he's always dealing with, this stuff. Every time he goes and does a work, these people come in behind him to destroy the work that he just set up. And a lot of times they succeeded. What's interesting to me, and we'll look at another one here in a second, but what's interesting to me is, you know, oftentimes, and not probably not so much some of you folks here, but you know, we've become so, and like Charlie said, we'll talk about the Western world here. We've become so easily offended that we think tribulation and persecution and all this stuff is when we don't get a thumbs up or a like on a Facebook post. Paul had people following him to destroy his message, and by the way, him as well. We've not dealt with that. We've been fortunate in the United States for pretty much the entire time, I would say, that we've lived in we was called like the bubble, right, of the Reformation. When I'm in class and I hear a girl last year, she said, she's dealing with some of those gender dysphoria things and things like that and all that. And so we're having a conversation, and she says, I don't want to worship God the way my mom and dad does. I want to worship God the way I want to worship Him. Well, the problem with that is they that worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and truth. Neither of those are things that you're probably thinking of, ma'am. You're not thinking of worshiping Him in spirit. And I know you're not worshiping in truth because you're confused about who you are. So you can't have a truth to worship Him from. So it's not up to us. It's not my truth and your truth. There is one truth, and we find that in the Scriptures. And then when we think about, you know, the Philippians and the folks there, what they went through, and you know, all the people that we read about through Paul's epistles, the stuff that they went through, we've never had to deal with that. But we might sometime soon. Because we can look at how things are tracking, and we know that we've gotten farther and farther from the truth. Used to, you could walk up to somebody on the street and you could probably have a pretty decent conversation about God and the Bible. They would know who Jesus Christ is. You're hard pressed to find folks today, and it's not just younger folks, it's some other folks as well. They've never thought about these things. Well, they may have, but they've never been pushed on it, right? There's such a lack of understanding of just there is a God, which is why Paul started off with that. God exists. He's the one that created everything that we see around us. The fact that we're here and we can look at the nature out here, we know that God exists. And so what we've done is we've created a way to say, no, He doesn't, even though we know He does. And so then the next thing is, by the way, this God, one day you're going to stand before Him in judgment. That's the problem that people have. Because that means I'm held accountable to something, and it's not me. And so then all the times we're trying to figure out, okay, I'm going to be held accountable to something. I'm going to just create something. And that's oftentimes what we've done. But there's this other system that's out there that's put out by this course of the world, by the WHO, that uses those what's that we talked about in Romans 8:35 to follow behind and destroy what you do. And again, like I said, we've not really dealt with it the way Paul did. Notice here in Acts chapter 19. And like I said, these are just a few of them. What's really interesting to me is, notice here in Acts chapter 19, starting off in verse 23. Paul was able to reach a whole bunch of people and mess up people's livelihoods. And that's what we see here. Notice in verse 23. And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. I love how it says that. No small stir. You know it's a big stir. But notice, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, ye know that this craft we have our wealth, that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but also almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." Paul has come along and he's destroyed that idolatrous system so much so that these guys can't sell the things that they're creating to say, "Here's your God." You know, when you think about that, there was a guy, I've had a conversation with him before. When you go back and you look at that golden calf that the nation of Israel they weren't the nation at the time, but yeah, they were. I had to think for a second. When the nation of Israel is building, they create that calf right out of the gold, right after they've come across, and Moses goes up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and he comes down and he sees they're partying. The partying wasn't the issue. It was the fact that they had a golden calf. And they're saying, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. They're still doing that today. They're building these things and they're making these things with hands. And what does Paul say? They be no gods which are made with hands. Notice in verse 27, so that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, their livelihood is being tampered with, but also that the great goddess Diana, the temple of the great goddess Diana, should be despised. The building that we put together over here, that we go and we worship our God, that's going to be despised too. So it's not just their work, but it's their religious system. And her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Now, when you look at that, he's already talked about this, Demetrius, he's already talked about the fact that it's not just in Ephesus here, but it's throughout all Asia. He's not only messed up our business here, but he's also messed up our business on the export stuff. Notice in verse 28. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. There was nothing in them but wrath. Because he's taken away everything that they hold near and dear to their heart. And notice, and cried out saying, great is Diana the Ephesians. So what are they doing? We're going to go and fight this guy in the name of our God. And the whole city was filled with confusion. That's where we are today. The idol worshiping issues that we have out there in the world today, What we've done is we've replaced God in our lives, not just with something else, but now we've replaced it with us. And what we've done is when we were talking about this the other night, when the standard is how I feel about something and my feelings change about that something, now we've created a whole new issue. The best part about having God's word as the final standard and the final authority in everything is the fact that it will not change. And we need to fight to make sure that it does not change. We know that God's going to preserve his word. We understand that. But the way he preserves his word today is through body of Christ people caring about his word. And so then when we think about this and we go down through here, there's so many things. Notice, and the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. What are they coming to do? Thumbs down on his post? No. They're coming for his life. It is a thumbs down. It's a hearty thumbs down. It's a permanent thumbs down. But you know, we get caught up in looking for validation and who am I? You're valid because you're in Christ. You are important because you're in Christ, and that is the confidence that we have because of him. Not because of us, not because of some man-made religion, not because of some little thing that we can walk around and carry and rub our fingers on or hold it around our neck or anything like that. Those things aren't where we find our confidence. Our confidence is in him. He's the one that gives us access. He's the one that gives us boldness. He gives us access. So real quick, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So then when we see this, that the thorn that Paul's dealing with is these people that are after his life. They're trying to destroy his message and his ministry and his life. Notice what his response is after Christ reminds him of something. Notice, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. By the way, when Paul wrote this down in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, hadn't he already written Romans chapter 5? Doesn't he already know Romans chapter 5? So when you think about this, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice, my strength, Christ's strength, is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says what? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? Because I can say, look at these things that I went through and I overcame them and I overpowered them. No, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The fact that I can look at that life and the tribulations, whatever may come, and I can say, come what may, I'm going to glory in this tribulation. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what he's dealing with. Go back to Romans chapter 5. That's where it comes from. Notice, Romans 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Why do we glory in tribulation? So that the power of Christ, it's him. It's his power, not mine. I'm not walking carnally. I'm not trusting in myself, and I'm not trusting in my own abilities to do so. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. That confident expectation. And what does that hope do? Maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What's interesting is, you look through here, you have peace with God because of the faith of Jesus Christ, and you have the Holy Ghost, which is shed abroad in your heart. You've got the Trinity right there, working in and through you right now today. Now that we're saved, they're going to work together to produce a life in us. That's the confidence. The problem is where we start dealing with fear, and you know, as we said in Psalm 118, what can man do to us? You know, Paul says what? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. When we have nothing to fear, which we shouldn't, all bets are off. Let's go at it. Let's go forward. Let's take the provision that we have with this new confidence that we have because we're in him, and let's go do the work. Go over to Philippians real quick. When we think about this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, let's look at this real quick. Start off in verse 1. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. By the way, you stop there and you think about this real quick. He says, to write the same things to me indeed is not grievous. You know, Titus says something that's kind of similar too. And a lot of times it's, okay, we've heard this message. What's next, right? Titus, what's really interesting, Paul tells Titus in 3:8, he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly. The things that you have, how often should you affirm them? Constantly. Not just this day, all the time. So hearing things over and over again is a great thing, and that's what Paul's dealing with here. But notice in verse 2, Philippians 3:2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That also reminds me, go back to Acts chapter 20 real quick. Verse Brandon, is it okay we do Confidence in the Storm part 3 and 4 maybe? Because I'm like a quarter of the way through my notes. So, but notice this, Acts chapter 20. And Paul's telling the folks here, notice in verse 28, we'll start there, Acts 20, 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, and it's really interesting. He says, I know that this is going to be true. What I'm getting ready to tell you, I know this. Why? Because he's experienced it. In chapter 13 and 18 and 19 and other places as well. Notice, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul said, folks, there's trouble coming. As soon as I leave, they're going to come in the back door. And he says, not only that, but when I leave, there's people around you, in your midst, that's going to do the same thing. He understands what those folks were doing. And that's why when we look at this, back over to Philippians chapter 3, when we keep these things in mind, Paul's saying, we don't have confidence in the flesh. Notice in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he tells us about some things, right? But notice, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, the things that he's talking about in 5 and 6, I counted for loss for Christ. The moment that I was placed into Christ, none of that stuff mattered to me anymore. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Again, where's our confidence? Where should our confidence lie? Not in us, not in the political system, not in somebody else. The only place that we're going to find our confidence is in that provision that God made for us. In the life that he gave on that cross, but then he gives us his life as well. And the Trinity lives their life in and through us every single day. And it's by faith that we can access that grace that we already are given. And when we look at the problems and the struggles and the strife and all that stuff, you say, I can't do it. The only thing I can do is rely on your word and who you are and who you've made me in Christ. It's you, Lord. You have to be the one to do it. And he says, I already have. Just trust the word. Believe the words on the page, and when he says things about us, we have to believe that they're true because they're written down. That's where it starts. The faith is the issue as we're looking at that. That clock goes by way too quickly. I'll leave this next part for this evening. But when, again, thinking about the life that we now have, we were given his life by trusting in the verses on the page. We believe that he actually did die for us. We actually believe that he was buried for us, and we believe that he was risen again the third day for us. There was no ceremony. There was nothing that we could do. We know it can only be by faith, and then the only way that we can live is by faith, because it's faith that makes it possible for us to please God. We cannot please him in the flesh. And so then when we look at those carnal issues out there in the world, we look at it and say, all right, let's get on to the work. and make the work the issue, to bring all men to Christ and have them come to the knowledge of the truth and get to the work. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to study your word. And as we continue this series this weekend, may we always be mindful of your word as the final authority in all things, and we allow it to be so in our lives, not just in lip service, but we actually trust in those verses. We trust in your word. We trust in the life that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be to the praise and honor and glory of your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.